So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So last week, Tim gave us an introduction to the series called Loving Each Other, and specifically, his week was about getting involved. And so this series is about how, through practical acts of service, we love one another. Tim spoke about how, as a church, we are one body, and he focused upon those of us who have gifts of leadership, thinking seriously about how we can serve the body. For example, as a church warden helping Fiona, or as a treasurer stepping up to help Liz as she thinks about not taking it on anymore, or as an action group leader. This morning, we're thinking about getting involved in worship. So what is worship? Well, the word worship comes from worth-ship, that is, displaying the worth of God. Our inner valuing of him becoming visible to the world through our mouths and through our bodies, through what we say and how we behave. We might worship God through the liturgy that we speak in the morning or in the evenings. That's the words that we say together on the screen or on our apps. Or perhaps through the prayers that we pray. Maybe we worship God when we lovingly serve one another or when we speak his praises. But specifically today, we are thinking about praise in terms of the music that we play and the songs that we sing to and the instruments that we use to facilitate that. So we're going to have a look at those Bible passages that were read for us. And we're going to think about why we should worship, why those passages are telling us to worship. So the Colossians 3 passage, the bit that leads up to verse 12, before verse 12, explains that as those who are made alive in Christ, we have been raised with Christ spiritually. And it tells us that we are to put to death all earthly things, to take them off. And it gives us a list. It says sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed. And it goes on to say that we must rid ourselves of all such things as these: anger, malice, rage, slander, lying, and filthy language from our lips. As people who have been raised with Christ, we are to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. And then as we've listened to, from verses 12 to 19, in which the New King James Version entitles the character of the new man, in brackets, and woman, we now read about what we should put on, what we should clothe ourselves with instead. Verse 12 starts with a phrase that tells us who we are and what our identity is. It says that we are God's chosen people and we are dearly loved. God's chosen people and dearly loved. And it lists several things that we should be doing. In fact, the New Living Translation tells us we must be doing them. It says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, we are to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiving one another, and being unified. We are to be peaceful and thankful as Christ's message lives among us. And we are to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. A whole raft of things that we should be doing as a new man and a new woman in light of the fact that we are chosen and holy and loved. And as we choose to fix our minds on the things above, not on the things of this earth. And key for us this morning, I think, is verse 16, in which we are to let the message of Christ dwell among us richly as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. So we're told to use worship to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as we sing and as we praise God from our hearts. Thinking about the word admonish, what I think it means here is to advise or to counsel or to urge one another. And I certainly think that many of our worship songs and hymns have that essence in them. Indeed, if you think about the Wesleyan hymns, they were full of biblical truths telling us who we were and what we were to do. So let's move on to the Chronicles passage now, 1 Chronicles 16. As we read about David appointing people to worship. Now, David is king over Israel. He's conquered Jerusalem and he has attained many mighty warriors. He's defeated King Saul and Saul has taken his own life. And he's now bringing back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem from which it's been taken. The Ark of the Covenant, which contains the Ten Commandments written on the stones by Moses from God. But even before we get to chapter 16, David is appointing musicians to make joyful sounds with musical instruments. And Kenaniah is put in charge of singing because he was skillful at it. Makes sense. They were to play harps and lyres, cymbals and trumpets. And David is noted as dancing and celebrating. In chapter 16, David now appoints people to extol, thank, and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. And here, the word extol, when I looked it up, means to praise enthusiastically, to go wild about, to be mad about, to rave about, to praise to the skies. In other words, they are to do it wholeheartedly and to the best of their ability. David gives in-depth instructions on how they are to verbally praise the Lord. Verses 8 to 11 say, "Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, call out his name. Make him known among the nations. Make it known what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always." This is how he's telling the men and the women to worship the Lord. It's quite a scene, isn't it? Can you imagine it? Extolling the Lord, singing his praises, crying out to the skies. David was known as a man who was one after God's own heart. And he was the one directing all the people to praise and to worship in amazing, openly demonstrative ways. There was dancing, there was shouting, there was the sounding of horns, there was expert singing and the playing of cymbals, harps and lyres. What a sight and a sound it must have been as they glorified God. So from what we've heard this morning, worship clearly involves our hearts. It's a matter of the heart. True worship is where our hearts lie. John 4, verses 23 to 24 say, "True worshippers will worship in spirit and truth." We are to worship in the Spirit, driven by the truth of who we know he is. So right worship depends on a right mental grasp of who God is, of his authority, of his kingship. True worship values God all above all other things. And it's the response of the heart to the knowledge of the mind. It has to go from here to here. The Apostle Paul from the Colossians letter we read and King David both knew the worth of God. They'd given him their hearts, they'd given him their whole selves. They were unabashed in the language that they used in their demonstration of worship to the Lord their God. So what does all of this have to say to us this morning? Well, just as David appointed people to play musical instruments and to sing as gifted by God, so too we need people to play and to worship and to sing, to lead us in worship and praise. We've got a great band on a Sunday morning with wonderfully dedicated and talented people who serve to seek week in and week out. And it would be great to thank them, to say thank you to them after the service, to show our appreciation for the hard work that they've done for years, week in, week out. We have pianists who play on a Sunday night and organists who are extremely talented. And it's fantastic to see them and to listen to them. And this week in the notices, if you take a look, you will see that Tim has put out a plea for musical talent, for people who can play the piano or the guitar or another instrument to come and help us on a Sunday evening. Perhaps you play an instrument, and perhaps you've just simply never offered your gift in service to others. Maybe you used to, but it's something that you don't do anymore. Perhaps you have a fabulous voice and you're keeping it to yourself, and actually it would be a service to the church for you to share that with us. Maybe you could help on the audiovisual team, the guys up there, Pete down here, as they facilitate our ability to worship so that we've got the sound, so we've got the vision, so that we've got the screens. Do you have a technical ability that you could share with people? Something to think about, something to pray about this week as we think about how we can serve one another in our practical acts of service. And so for the rest of us, what does that mean? What should our response be as members of the congregation? Well, Hebrews 13, verses 15 to 16 say, we are to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, singing and praying and confessing. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And Romans 12, verse 1 reminds us that all of our bodily life should be a sacrifice to God. We should be honouring God as worshippers in our daily lives. Stephanie Gretzinger, a singer and songwriter and a worship leader in America, says, a deep satisfaction of God grows into demonstrable acts of love. A deep satisfaction of God grows into demonstrable acts of love. When we worship, we remember who God is. We turn to him and we reconnect with him. Worship is for us. It's for our benefit. God doesn't need us to praise him, but we do it for our benefit. We worship him because he is worthy to be praised. Worship opens up something within us, and it allows our spirit to connect to God's spirit more freely. The more abandoned that we are in that, the closer we get. It doesn't want us to be concerned about what's going on in the room or what anyone thinks. He wants us to extol him, to praise enthusiastically, to go wild about, to be mad about, to rave about, to praise to the skies. He wants us to dance and to celebrate him like King David. And if all of those things are biblical, we certainly shouldn't be making anybody feel uncomfortable about doing it. If that's how they choose to worship in a biblical way, our judgment shouldn't be on them. Because if we're making somebody feel uncomfortable about how they worship in this place, then that's a question on our hearts. The Bible says, just before chapter 16, that when Michal saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. It's not a great heart attitude, is it, to despise somebody else's way of worshiping? Sometimes the issue might be that our hearts are closed off to God for fear of exposure or fear of being demonstrative. Because what will they think if I put my hand in the air or if I raise my arms? And in that sense, we are putting our own thoughts of what others think of us before our praise and worship of the God Most High. He comes first. So in our prayer group on a Tuesday night, we spend time praying for the week, and we pray for the town, and we pray for the church. And I had this picture. Pete, would you put this picture up for me? Okay, thank you. I had this picture of a heart in a cage. And you'll notice that there's a key there. And I just had a sense from God that there are some of us who firmly keep our hearts in a cage with the door shut and the key locked. Not that God locks it in, but that you've got the key to your heart and that you have locked it in and it's firmly there. But we have the key to the cage and we are able to unlock our own hearts. We just need to want to do it more than we are concerned about what other people think of us when we are worshipping the Lord our God. I don't think God cares what it looks like, as long as our hearts are open. I don't think God cares whether it's standing still, sitting down, jumping up and down, kneeling on the floor, lying prostrate. Right, eight. I just think he's concerned with the heart. Where's your heart when you're worshipping him? Where's your focus? Is your focus on the person in front of you, or is your focus on the God Most High? Is your focus on the words that you're singing because you love God above all else? Or is it on what's going on in the congregation? Are you a participator, or are you an observer? And I just want to say, you know, a few months ago, picture's not there, I don't think, but we talked about this river of the Holy Spirit. And this river of the Holy Spirit hasn't gone anywhere. We've taken God out of the box. We've taken the Holy Spirit out of the box. And the river of the Holy Spirit is flowing through this place. And the Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to connect with him. He's here. And he wants you to be in a relationship with him. And he wants your heart to be open to him. And he wants you to celebrate him and receive from him. And you can't do that if your eyes are on the person next to you, or you're worried about what's going on in the service. It's between you and God and nobody else.